Well, happy Mother's Day, and before you kids go to Children's Church, I need your help. If you would all come up here, and we have a gift that I want you to give to your mom, and then to all the other moms here. So everybody get one of these. They get a pen to take home, and this says, "Blessed is the woman who walks with God." So everybody take at least one. Make sure you give one to all the moms, okay? So some of you will need to take more than one. So if all the moms could raise their hand, these wonderful children will bring you a gift. I still see some hands raised. Wow, thanks for your help. Moms, we do want to honor you today. We know how important your task is. I heard a Jewish proverb. This Jewish proverb is only half right. It goes like this. God could not be everywhere, so he made mothers. And I rewrote that. I think it would be more accurate to say something like this. God wanted to show you that he is everywhere, so he gave you a mom. As I can remember, it seemed like my mom was always watching me. And even when I was off at school, I could hear her voice saying, "Michael Eugene." And when she used my middle name, it was serious business. So the Spanish also have a saying which reveals the value they place on mothers. And they said this, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." So I know my words are going to fall far short of the influence that your mother had over your life, but we're going to spend some time in the scriptures today anyway, and you're going to hear from Pastor Mike today. So throughout history, most of you moms have probably had, like most moms, little recognition. In fact, if you look at all of the descriptions in the Bible of family life, there's a lot of women that go unnamed, unnoticed, not a lot of detailed information about them, not as much as some of the men receive. And we come to a passage like that today. In fact, I was talking to my wife about a month ago about preaching on Mother's Day, and we were talking about different ideas. And I said, you know, a lot of the moms are unnamed. They're unrecognized. And so I thought of this mom. Her name is not listed for us. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're given quite a bit of information about her, where she lived and such, and some of the details in her life, but she's unnamed. She played a very, very important role, however, in this portion of history and what God was doing. The Lord had it orchestrated when his prophet Elijah was in great need that a mother would be the one that would come to his aid and get him through. Now, if you remember, the prophet Elijah is probably the most loved prophet in all the Old Testament other than Moses among the Jewish people and perhaps among Christians today. And a powerful, powerful prophet, a bold prophet. He was sent to pronounce judgment against Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahab and Jezebel were a couple of the most wicked rulers in all of human history. They were worshippers of idols. They were greedy. They were bloody. They were vengeful people. And Elijah was called to walk right into their palace and pronounce judgment against them because of their wickedness. And sure enough, God fulfilled his word of judgment against Israel because of the sins of the people and these two wicked rulers by withholding rain. Now that was taken from God's commands to the Jewish people from way back in the book of Deuteronomy that if they failed to honor God and give him the worship that was due his name, he would withhold his blessings of rain. But if they honored him and obeyed him, he would give them health and peace and prosperity. And Israel was going to suffer breakdown of the borders, security, their crops would fail, And their own health, their personal health of their families and individual health would deteriorate because of their sin. And Elijah was the one that was announcing this. And so an economy depended upon rain. When they didn't get rain, it collapsed. It would be like the complete collapse of the timber harvest revenue. And the stock market would collapse. And suddenly everyone was out of work. There were no safety nets in those days. And Ahab and Jezebel blamed it all on Elijah. In fact, you know the phrase that they used to describe him? You troubler of Israel. That's what they called. They said, Elijah, you're the problem here. And Elijah was very bold and said, no, I'm not the problem. You are the one that's really troubling Israel. He told the king of Israel because of his wickedness. And Elijah was a major pain. He was an irritant to them because he spoke the truth, and they were intent on exterminating him. But Elijah was miraculously cared for by this woman. He was hid for the next 6 months along a little brook called the Brook Cherith. And there God sent delivery boys. They were ravens. They brought him meat and bread. It was like he had his own private Subway. He had sandwiches for breakfast and for his evening meal. Probably not BLTs, but he had roast beef sandwiches every day for 6 months. And this was truly a wonder bread, wasn't it? It was like the manna that appeared every morning for the Jewish people for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. And every morning and every evening they would bring him food. The water in the brook continued to run, but then the little stream petered out, and Elijah knew that he couldn't last but for a couple of days without water. And so God sends him to a woman. And we find her description of her life here in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. So why don't you stand with me and I'll read this portion of God's word. This mom is a wonderful example for us to consider this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." And he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." We're going to pray, and before we look into some details concerning this passage, and just want to remind you to be in prayer for Art Case. Art has come down with double pneumonia, so we need to uphold him in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this example of this woman who is truly an amazing example of how you work in our lives, in our homes, and through women that we may not even be mindful of, we would pass over. But Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your power. Pray that that might come through, that you would be pleased to open our eyes to these things this morning. And Father, we do thank you that you're a God who heals, and we thank you, Father, for the way that you've preserved Art through so many ups and downs and difficulties that he's been through recently. And so we commit him to your care. Pray for your grace and kindness for him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, you moms deserve to be honored. I hope you got something like this from somebody. It's more and more acceptable to send bouquets to men, but most of the guys I know, if you're going to get them one, well, they would like something like this. You know what that is? That's a bacon bouquet. If you're really into that, they make chocolate-covered bacon bouquets as well. Anyway, you moms deserve something. I'm sure something sweet and pleasant and beautiful would be appropriate for all the things that you do for your families. And perhaps you dream about your little boy bringing you a bouquet like this. But too often, like this mother in Zarephath, you have some unique tests to endure. And the type of Mother's Day flower that you get looks more like this. I love this picture. That one guy looks so proud. He's doing his best artwork for his mom. And it may be that some of you moms, when you look at the one who should be your helpmeet, he's right in the mix of it. And you feel like you're all alone, like you've got another child to deal with at times. But I want you to notice that this mom is quite an example for us and displays for us some wonderful characteristics. She was a mom chosen by God. In verse 9, it says that when God came to Elijah, he said, "Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, this is one of the most amazing things. In fact, we'll see later that this choice that God made really stands out. I want you moms to just contemplate for a moment here that God sees you this morning. His eyes move to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. And he sees your heart, he sees your sacrifices, he sees your hard work, he sees your hurts, he sees your needs, and he selects individuals for his greatest tasks. Now, I know that a lot of what you moms do goes unnoticed by your family and by the rest of us here in your church family. It maybe even goes unseen by your husband, and perhaps even this morning you feel neglected, overlooked, unappreciated. But this is a reminder, God sees all that you do. And out of all the women in Israel, and all the women there in the vicinity of Israel, all the women in Phoenicia, God selected this particular woman. This is amazing. His eyes settled upon this woman. He chose her for this most important task. Now, Elijah was going to be an instrument through which revival would come to the nation of Israel at a very, very dark time in history. It was through the prophet Elijah that the school of prophets would be established, and the entire ministry of the prophetic word would go forth, and the prophets of the Old Testament would, following his example, leave for us the word of God for their generation and yet for future generations as well. It was through the prophet Elijah that the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel would be exposed and judged. And God, when he needed someone to care for his prophet, he chose this woman. This is the woman that would provide shelter for him, and this mom was the ideal choice. And probably very unlikely kind of a person, a choice that I probably would never have made. And so this is a reminder, if you're feeling unnoticed and unappreciated, always receiving the brunt of the workload, Jesus said, the greatest in his kingdom is the one who is servant of all. And he sees, and he will reward. You might think, I'm no special person. Look at all the moms whom God passed over. I'm more like one of the moms in Israel and this surrounding area that God passed over. But this passage reminds me that he's also chosen you. And on a day like this, all you moms have been chosen for an amazing work. The Bible tells us that children are a gift from God. And he's chosen you to be the means through whom he would gift the world. And he's chosen you for that great task of caring for and teaching and nurturing a young life. You are the first one that impacts the life of the next generation. And your children have been greatly impacted by your tender care for them and the words that you taught them. You probably taught them their colors and their ABCs. And you probably taught them, were the first ones to teach them about the God who loves them. And so the God's choice of you to do that, if you turn and look at all the men in this room, he didn't choose us to fulfill that role. I mean, we have a role, but it's not like moms. Moms fill a unique niche in their children's lives. And so your role is essential for the health of our homes, the health of our church, the health of our communities, and God has chosen you. Now, this woman was chosen in a very unique way, and I think in many ways, whether you moms realize it or not, you've been chosen just like she has, and hopefully that will become clear to you as we move through here. So she was chosen, in fact, this woman in Zarephath was chosen to be an example for God's people for the next 2,800 years. We're still looking to this woman. And in fact, in Jesus' day, which we'll see, she was held up by the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. It's an amazing, amazing thing that we have here. So, when you read this, it's quite interesting, and there's some questions that I have in my mind. I'm not sure how the Lord commanded her. God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, get up from this brook and go to this woman's home and go to this city, and there's a woman that I have commanded. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how he commanded her to care for Elijah. Was it through her reading of the scriptures? Maybe she got a copy of the book of Deuteronomy where it says, you're to care for the stranger and the alien. Someone comes into your town that's from out of the country, and he's a transient. And maybe she knew that. Maybe it was just an inner witness that she just suddenly had this burden to care for him when she saw him, that God spoke to her by his Holy Spirit. Maybe it's through the word of another prophet that came to her and said, lady, there's a guy that's going to be coming through town, and he's God's man, so you take care of him. I don't know. Maybe you can help me with that. But God had commanded her where she knew this was God's will when he showed up. This stranger, a foreigner. Some have said described him, he must have looked like a tramp. He'd traveled all the way from east of the Jordan, across Israel, all the way to the Mediterranean and north, up into Phoenicia to get to this woman's home. He was probably hungry and he was probably thirsty when he arrived. And so this woman was chosen by God, directed by God, commanded by God to provide for Elijah. She was also a woman dealing with difficulties. And when we read this passage, this is what some of you ladies, I'm sure, when you read this, you think, wow, this woman had a tough, tough life. You may not know much about Zarephath, but in fact, this might be the first time that you've ever heard of this. Maybe you can't even pronounce it. But Zarephath was a city in Sidon, north of Israel, like I said, along the Mediterranean. It was in the area called Phoenicia, and it's actually was the center of lots of demonic false teaching. The worship of Baal was centered right there. Just north of Zarephath was the capital city of Sidon. And it was a place of spiritual oppression. In fact, if you back up to the chapter before, the verses just preceding this description of Elijah's ministry, we find that the king of Israel, Ahab, went to Phoenicia, went to Sidon to find his bride. That's where he met Jezebel. And her father was named Ethbaal. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 16, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, it's talking about Ahab, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He was the most wicked ruler that the people of God had ever had to endure. And he piled on the wickedness by finding a woman who was just as vile, if not more so, than he was. In fact, she was so corrupt that when she died, the dogs wouldn't even touch her hands and her feet because her feet took her to such evil, I believe, the symbolism there. And her hands were so bloody and disgusting, dogs wouldn't even go near her. This is the kind of woman that Ahab married, and she was from Sidon, just a few miles from Zarephath. It was the center of the worship of Baal, this fertility god, and Asherah. Asherah is depicted in ancient writings and in artwork as a vile female deity that was known for sexual immorality and murder. Bloody. She's seen in pictures often in human gore up to her neck. A disgusting goddess that they worship. In fact, her worship usually included all kinds of homosexual behavior. And so this woman was living in that environment, in this place of darkness and corruption and false teaching and immorality and just a difficult, difficult place to be living. And she was a widow. She had the responsibility of raising a son. How was she going to handle raising a boy without a man to teach him how to shave and build forts and drive trucks and shoot and fish and arm wrestle? I mean, some of you moms, you say, I could handle that. But little boys, they need a dad, don't they? That's why God gave us moms and dads. And being a parent is so often a tag team operation. I mean, when your child is giving you fits, sometimes I would say, Terry, take over. A lot of times she would call me, you better get over here and take over. And it's so important that you and your husband are on the same page, calling the same plays. Otherwise, your kids probably will grow up without respect for either one of you, and they end up manipulating one of you or both of you to get their way. So it's tough. She was also penniless. She was absolutely broke. So she's living in this immoral, dark place. She's a widow woman, and she's broke. She's down to her last little spoonful of Krusty's pancake mix and a little spoonful of Wesson oil. And have you ever thought what she must have looked like? The Bible doesn't tell us. She probably had a bony frame. She probably hadn't eaten much for a long time. She was scrounging around for a few sticks to make a fire. But you know what? This is often how God works, isn't it? When you get down to the very bottom. When it looks impossible, a lot of times then he does his most miraculous works when your resources are all gone and all you have is the Lord. That might be right where he wants you to be. And Elijah, when he showed up there and he looked at her, he probably thought, God, you've texted me the wrong message. How can this woman take care of me? But Elijah charges ahead. He makes a bold request. And we find here that she's a woman with a generous heart. Elijah makes a promise to her that the Lord will take care of her if she cooks a little cake for him first. I don't know about you, but my mom could always make people feel welcome. There's always room for another one around our table, and Terry does the same thing. And this woman models something for us very unusual, to give to others first. It's unnatural, isn't it? To honor the Lord first from your wealth. But she really does provide for us an example here of a woman who knew what it meant to give to God, to honor the Lord with her resources. And Elijah gives her this promise: if she would give to him first, then God would multiply it and sustain her for the duration of the drought. And this sort of giving is not, it doesn't make sound science. It doesn't come from a strong basis of mathematics, but it's God's formula, isn't it, for us? That when we give to him, he multiplies. He cares for us in miraculous ways. And God is able to operate outside the realm of accountants and mathematics. So I want to be real careful here. God has not promised any of us riches. I don't believe, like the health and wealth preachers, that God wants you to wear $1,000 suits and gold chains and drive Mercedes necessarily. But in the Mosaic law, the promise was very clear for Israel. If they put him first, if they put God first and honored him with obedience to his law, and also if they gave the first fruits of their flocks and their crops, if they did so, he would bless with rain and more crops and healthy families and protection from foreign invaders. And they were required to give a tenth. Later, they were required to give another tithe. They were required every Sabbath day not to work. They were required every Sabbath year to let the land lie fallow and just to trust God. And so if they would do that, if they would honor God, God would make sure that all of their needs were cared for. It's the same teaching that Jesus gives us in the New Testament, some of the same principles. Not the same requirements to give a tenth and then another tenth. But he says, if you Seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. This stuff will all be given to you. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we're not commanded to give the various tithes of the Old Testament, but we are told to give proportionately as the Lord has prospered you. We are told to give sacrificially. We're told to give regularly. We're told to give especially to those of the household of faith, aren't we? We're told to give secretly. We're told to give cheerfully. We're told to give out of our poverty. We're told to give being led by the Holy Spirit. We're told to give first of ourselves. We're told to give our very best, that which is most dear to us. And this woman models all of that, doesn't she? It's an amazing example. Do you know in Malachi, God pronounced judgment on the people of Israel because they were violating these principles. They were bringing their pocket change with all the lint and everything and just tossing that in the offering. They were giving the lame and the blind and the less, least of what they had of their flocks. And do you remember what God said through Malachi to those people? He said, I would wish that someone would just shut the doors rather than you brought worship like that, because that doesn't honor me. If you don't give the best, what are you saying about the God that you worship? You know, when my daughter lived up in Portland in the Hawthorne District, and I went to visit her there years ago, and I noticed all this furniture and old lamps and chairs and stuff out on the corners in this neighborhood. And I said, man, this is kind of weird. And she said, oh, Dad, that's what people do with their stuff when they get ready to move, and if they buy new stuff, they just put it out here for anybody who has needs. They can just go and look at it instead of them hauling it off to the dump and getting rid of it. Sometimes you can find some decent stuff there, some usable furniture. And I thought, that's how some people give. It's just the leftover stuff. They don't want to haul it off to the dump, so they give it to the Lord. And that's the warning throughout Scripture, isn't it? There's no sacrifice the way some people might give. But this woman, this is a sacrifice, isn't it? This is the first. This is all she has. Doesn't this sound a lot like what Elijah was asking of this woman, to give as we're to give? And so he tells her, he says, you give me one third of your flour first, and then you and your son can take the two thirds that's left and divvy it up amongst yourselves. And so she goes and does according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Something stirred within her heart, and she decided to trust the Lord. You might think, well, what does she have to lose? God was promising an unending supply if she would give first in obedience to the Lord. But I see a generosity here, a tender heart towards the Lord and in this whole area of giving. And most of you women probably have modeled that for your families. You're the last one to sit down and eat. You're the last one to buy clothes for yourself. Your children get first. And this woman certainly modeled that generous heart to the Lord for us. She was also a woman severely tested. After these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. It's rather fascinating that God sent Elijah first to Cherith, which means, the word means to cut down. And there he had to live a very humble existence. Most commentators believe he was there for about 6 months along the brook. And as there was no rain, and it took about 6 months for everything to just dry up and turn brown and crispy. And all the crops failed, and the brook finally petered out where there was nothing left. And then he was sent to Zarephath. You know what the name Zarephath means? It means a smelting furnace, a fiery furnace, a refinery. Now, we know in the scriptures that God often uses experiences like this to not only test our faith, but to purify our faith. Peter talks about that. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance work itself out, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there's this refining process that takes place through fiery testing. And Elijah was sent there. But this woman lived right here. She lived in this furnace of testing. She had lost her husband, the most difficult trial for any woman in any culture, but especially in the ancient world, usually meant a life of perpetual poverty. And now she lost her son. You ever ask yourself what was going through her mind when this happened to her, from bad to worse? Maybe she thought, a lot of good these extra meals have done me. My son is gone. For those of you that have lost a child, this might be a very, very painful reminder on Mother's Day, the pain, the difficulty, the testing. I've been told that it's the most difficult trial that any person can ever experience, is to lose a child, and this woman had to go through that pain of such an ordeal. And she responds in a way that's not really that unusual. She lashes out in anger, and what I've been told is that that's part of the process, usually, that people go through. It's a rather natural response. Usually there's anger directed towards the doctors for not doing enough, or the hospital, or maybe even the spouse for not making right choices. Sometimes it's rather irrational, and a lot of times it's even directed at yourself. You get mad with yourself that you wish you would have done something differently. And for this woman, her life had gone from bad to worse to the unthinkable. Verse 18, so she lashes out at Elijah. Why did you ever come here? Why are you here in my house? What do I have to do with you? You come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance, to put my son to death. And so this woman, she even begins to blame herself, and it's really interesting here. This too is something very, very common. She's reminded of her own sin. Maybe she thought that she was paying for her sin, some sin in her past, something that haunted her from distant years. We don't know what she was thinking of. Maybe she had been unfaithful to her husband. We don't know. But it was something that troubled her. Maybe she was involved in some of the immoral worship that was all around her, the false gods of the Sidonians. But it was real obvious she had violated God's moral code and her own morality. She knew she was guilty for something in her past. And I'm sure, like some of us, she looked at other people and thought, her life couldn't ever be as fulfilling and as pleasant as other people because She didn't feel like she deserved it. She had made too much a mess of things in her life, and she was only getting what she deserved. In fact, this is how people viewed her 800 years later. Jesus preached in his hometown, and the people were all excited, you know. He's our hometown hero. And Jesus looked at him and said, you know what? I'm telling you this truthfully. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now these people in Nazareth, they thought, how dare you bring up that woman? She didn't deserve God's favor like that. We deserve it. We're God's people. And they were filled with rage as Jesus reminded them of God's grace to this woman in Zarephath. They were thinking she didn't deserve it. Certainly there were Israeli moms who were better deserving of the honor of housing Elijah. And in fact, the woman in Zarephath, she viewed herself like that too. She thought she didn't deserve it. She knew she was from a wicked community. She said to Elijah, you've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance. She knew that she didn't deserve any good thing from the Lord, the good things in her life, not even the gift of her son. But this is a reminder for you ladies, but also for us men as well. God sees us differently than others do, often differently than how we even view ourselves. He sees us as exquisite treasures made in his image with eternal value, so much so that he loved us by giving his own son for us. Now, we may have a skewed perspective in thinking that we are unworthy of that love, and rightfully so. But he longs to embrace us and welcome us into his family when we turn and put our trust in him. And some of you moms, perhaps you especially deal with this because of the way God has made you so tenderhearted, that you feel like the tragedies in your life and the difficulties are due to past sin. And I just want to briefly share with you a few points. These are so very important. Personal tragedy and trials and sickness and death are not always the result of personal sin. They are the result of the curse brought on by Adam's sin, which has affected all of us. So stop beating yourself up. If you are going through a trial, if you've confessed and forsaken your sin, God has forgiven you. God promises to cleanse from all unrighteousness, so trust him and his word. If you're haunted by some past sin, rather than beat yourself up with that, confess it right now. Say, God, what I did in my past was a wicked thing in your sight and in mine, and I agree with you, and I've turned from that. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness at that moment when you confess. Believe his promises of forgiveness. His grace is far greater than any sin that you've committed. And you need to know this, that the trials in your life may just be a refining process which he is allowing to perfect you. Not to destroy you, but to perfect you. And so for this woman, this was a huge test. This was like the greatest test of all, to lose a son, to see if she was going to continue in anger and become bitter towards God and others, or whether she would continue in generosity and kindness. And so we see this mom was a mom chosen by God. She was a mom dealing with difficulties. She was a mom with a generous heart, and yet a mom severely tested. And I want you to see that she had a sincere faith. Elijah said, "Give me your son." And we've already observed the amazing response when she had heard God's promise concerning her flour. She divvied up her last meal. She gave that to Elijah, but now she had to give her son to Elijah. And she allows Elijah to take this lifeless body and carry it upstairs. And I am certain she didn't want to let go of that baby. Call him a baby. We don't know how old he was. He was young enough to be in her lap. I'm sure she didn't want to let go of him, but she did. And I think the Lord saw in this woman something different than all the other widows in Zarephath, something which was responsive, something which was yielded to the Lord, something which grew stronger in times of testing. Even in anger and questioning, deep within her, there was a sincerity of her faith that grew strong. Now, we're not sure how long Elijah spent in Zarephath. I believe that he spent about 6 months at the brook Cherith and then about 3 years. So he'd been with this woman for about 3 years, and she'd been watching him and hearing from him and perhaps sharing meals with him, and he was interacting with her son the whole time. And for 3 years, every time she opened her cupboard, there was a fresh supply of flour, and every time she picked up the little oil flask, it was heavy, and she poured it out, and it was empty and light, and the next day she went to pick it up, and it was heavy again. And it was a faith-building experience for her. Day by day, God was providing for her. But you know, a lot of people, they go through experiences like that, and their faith doesn't seem to be strengthened like this woman's. Children of Israel, they had the same provision daily, didn't they? Yet many of them wanted to go back to Egypt. Many of them rebelled. Many of them grumbled. Many of them struggled. They didn't believe. They craved evil things. You know, being a mom is really tough, but if you're God's child, all of your challenges are meant to strengthen your faith. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this refining process that this woman had been going through had been removing the impurities in her life, and now when the great test of losing her son came, her faith was shown to be real. She'd heard from the Lord somehow when he commanded her to receive this prophet, and she'd watched the flour and the oil supply replenished. She'd observed this man preaching and heard him speak for years. But now there was no doubt. When you get to the end of this chapter, she says, "You know, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." And this brings us to the final characteristic which I observed in this woman this week as I studied this passage. She was a mom blessed. She was blessed to hear the word of God from a prophet of God in the land of darkness, this foreigner. Got to have this private time with this spokesman from God. She was blessed to see his example day in and day out. She was blessed to have a man like this modeling for her son what a man was supposed to be like, a man of courage and conviction. She was blessed with miracles. Her cupboard always had a little bit left over. There was always another can of soup. She always found a way to make one more casserole. And I have seen that as a child, as an adult. My mom modeled this. It seemed like she didn't have much, but there was always enough. And my wife has commented to me numerous times, I look back and, you know, he used to give me $20 for groceries for 2 weeks for a family of six, and somehow we'd made it. Isn't that about right? No? 1 week? More money? $40? I gave you more money than that? Well, I know, it was miraculous, whatever it was. I remember my first roommate. I moved out when I was 18. I wanted to be on my own. And there was another young man in the church where I attended. He was 16 years old, and he lived way out of town. His family, they weren't Christians, and he wanted to go to a Christian school. So he decided he was going to enroll and pay his own tuition. And, you know, 16 years of age, he had a 57 Chevy that was pieced together with baling wire and duct tape. I mean, it was a heap. It wasn't restored, let me just say that. And he would work every night, and we split the rent, but then he had car insurance and tuition and groceries. And so he was truly on his own. And his gas gauge was always on empty. I never did see him run out of gas. I don't know how he did it. I think it would get down to the fumes, and the Lord would say, well, I'll give you another 20 or 30 miles. The Lord provided. It was amazing, truly miraculous. And this woman was blessed like that. This woman was blessed with the greatest Mother's Day gift of all, though. She received her son back from the dead. Now, some of you moms, you long for that. And maybe your child is even physically alive, but they're spiritually dead, and you pray, and you've asked others to pray, and you long to have the blessing of your son come to life, to have eternal life. You know, this can only happen by a work of the Lord. It's a miraculous thing. He is the one who can heal the deepest scars. He can restore life. He can heal the most painful memories. He alone can restore wayward children when children are angry and resentful. He can bring them back from the dead. He alone is the one who's promised for all who've lost a child in death that someday he'll present that child to you alive. For he is the resurrection and the life. Amen. And he who believes in him shall live even if he dies. That's a blessing from God to have that trust and faith in him. So Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and yet a very profoundly passionate prayer for this woman in grief. And he identified with this dead child. He stretched himself upon the child. He was so in tune with what was happening. Now we know from the book of James and that Elijah was a man just like the men here in this room. He was just like us, but he was a man of faith, and he prayed fervently, and he identified with the need here, and he said, God, I pray, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. So Elijah prayed fervently. He prayed persistently. Three times he went back and pleaded with God for the life of this child. And God blessed. So, in applying this passage for us today, this is pretty intense stuff for Mother's Day, isn't it? This is good. This is a good example for us to consider. And for us men, what an example for us. for the families here in our church body. Is life difficult right now for us, for you? God can bring substance from an empty jar. When you think that you're surrounded by wickedness and all alone, God sees and cares for you. If you put Him first, all these things will be added to you. It's His promise. Are you trusting Him this morning? Like this woman, maybe you're struggling. Maybe at times you're angry, frustrated, but deep down you know that His word is true. Maybe you have a child that's dead to God, maybe alienated from you, has wandered. You know, the Lord says His heart goes after. If one leaves the fold, He goes and seeks for that one. You don't have to wonder whether God's heart His concern for your wayward child. He loves that individual even more than you do. When you think that the pain in your heart is unbearable, God wants you to trust Him for the future. He can bring life where there is death. You tempted to feel that you are unworthy of God's grace this morning? And this woman serves as an example for you. God sees you as a perfect candidate for His grace and provision. If you need a miracle, you need prayer, I'm going to ask some of the men to just consider this for a moment. This is serious business. But that you would pray fervently. Pray a prayer of faith for those ladies who may need prayer this morning, for moms, for their families, for whatever struggles they're going through. And if you men would be courageous enough to pray, if you would just come up here and join with me. If you would pray.